Thank you, Brother Steve, for leading us to his throne in worship, and we just appreciate your ministry and your heart for the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Shalom. It's wonderful to be back at Southeastern. It's actually always wonderful to be anywhere but New York City, where I live. And so I'm delighted to be back at Southeastern, especially at a conference like this. And yesterday you heard from my brother, Rich Freeman, and both Rich and I were born and raised in the Holy Land, Brooklyn. I still live there, and he moved to the Southeastern substitute, South Florida. And so it's just great to be here with you. And it's remarkable that Southeastern would host a conference on what could go down in church history as the most unpopular subject in all of the church, in all of church history. And I just have something to tell you, Dr. Patterson. I've just found this out, and that you and I, again this year, we're not in the running for Man of the Year from B'nai B'rith. Just sorry. I feel awful about that. But I do admire the courage of your president and the courage of the administration to stand for Jesus Christ. And you know, you can't promote Jewish evangelism without making a very clear statement that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, Jew or Gentile, comes to the Father but through him. A while ago, I was at an evangelical church, and afterwards, somebody came up to me and said, I loved your message, which, of course, afterwards, I was wondering if they listened, and I really loved your message, really thought it was great, but now, could you make this clear again? Are you saying that Jewish people need to believe in Jesus, too? I said, yes. Wow. It's really something. And, you know, there's a lot of weakening in the church on the issue of the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. But if you want to maintain a strong commitment and to always know that you're maintaining a strong commitment to the exclusiveness of salvation through Jesus the Messiah, then promote Jewish evangelism. And you will see the response. You will be called dogmatic, politically incorrect, and not the TV show. And but that's what the Word of God says. Jesus is the Messiah for all, and frankly, if he's not the Messiah for the Jewish people, then he's the Messiah for no one. And so I'm grateful for the stand that this school has made and for the ripples that have been made, particularly in the Southern Baptist Convention, thanks to brothers like Jim Sibley and others. And and I love it because I can tell there's been a distinctive change in the landscape of Jewish evangelism lately, because it used to be that people said, come on, confess, you're really being supported by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I don't hear that much anymore. Now they say, come on, admit it, you're being supported by the Southern Baptists. You are really a Southern Baptist front. And I would say, absolutely not. The Southern Baptists are right up front with us. One of the things I'd like to thank you is for coming to chapel on a Friday. I know that this is a special, this is now the annual special Sabbath chapel, pre-Sabbath chapel. So I appreciate your coming. And so to thank you for that, I'm going to ask all of you to take out this brochure and join me in an ancient chosen people tradition called the tradition of the tearing of the brochure. Now, you want to fold this along the perforation. Does anybody not have one of these brochures? Oh, my. Okay, here comes one of the bearded Southeastern students to get you one. So please raise your hand, and Jason will give you a brochure. Now, we're going to count in Hebrew, which I now know you all can speak fluently. Better to learn it now than later. Okay, here we go. Count with me. Echad, shtayim, shalosh, rip. Like that. All right, unless you're real creative, you should only have two portions. Now, what I want you to do is to take this part and hold on to it, and you will see there's a beautiful picture of Stephanie, Jason Sobel's wife, here. And Jason's in the picture too. And so you can keep this brochure, and remember to pray for Jason Sobel, who who, along with some others, have planted a Messianic congregation in the Raleigh-Durham area, and I hope that you'll all come and visit and bring your Jewish friends. And but you can pray for Jason and the gang. And also, would you take out a pencil or a pen? This is not a test. You got to pass. And so fill this out. Would you just take out a pencil or a pen, write in Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, whatever you'd like. Okay, we will translate. But fill this out. And here's how I'm going to thank you for coming to chapel on Friday. Rich Freeman's going to kill me. But this book, How to Introduce Your Jewish Friends to the Messiah, will be sent to you absolutely free as a gift for coming to chapel and filling one of these out. And so if you bought one the other day, you come back to the table and Rich will give you your money back. He's an MBA, so before he was in ministry like this, and so he knows how to do numbers and all that kind of stuff, so that's no problem. So How to Introduce Your Jewish Friends to the Messiah, this book will be yours free of charge. And I also want to mention some of the other materials. Dr. Patterson was kind enough to mention the book that my wife and I wrote for Moody Press, The Fall Feast, but this one called Unholy War, America, Israel, and Radical Islam by Randall Price is hot off the press, and this is a fantastic book. Rich, are we selling this at discount?
No.
It's at discount. What's the wholesale? No, I'm just kidding. And so you'll see that at the back table, and I hope that you'll be able to enjoy some of these materials. This morning, I'd like to break with some of the good preaching that you hear regularly here. And if you open up to the Gospel of John chapter 9, John chapter 9, I'd like to take a look at this passage all about one of my heroes, the blind man, and you'll see why as we go on. And, you know, he was a Jewish believer, so he was a Messianic Jew. So I'd like you to turn to that text, and for the next half hour or so, we're just going to stumble along through it, if that's okay. It's a very Jewish style of preaching when we're too lazy to alliterate our points. But we're just going to stumble through the text a little bit, if that's okay. As I said, Jewish evangelism is not the most popular cause. I still remember this time I was handing out tracts in one of my favorite little spots. It's actually in Los Angeles, in Westwood. Anybody ever been to Westwood? Right by UCLA. And I was handing out tracts on my favorite corner where Mario's Italian restaurant is. And I liked handing out tracts there because, you know, people would walk in and out of the restaurant. You could smell the garlic and everything. It was nice. And so I was handing out tracts, and I had a personal rule that I would never leave the streets until I handed out my last tract. And so it was getting late, and the crowd was dying down, but fortunately there were a lot of late movies, and so this one movie got out about 12:15 at night, and I was standing there handing out tracts, and I actually had one left. And I just stood on the corner waiting for somebody. And finally, I looked at this movie theater, and I saw this man step out of the movie theater, and he was an older man, and I could see him across sort of in the street lamp, and he must have waited till all the credits were over. He was by himself, so I don't know, I began thinking it through, because he walked so slowly, I had a lot of time to think about him. And it looked like maybe his wife had passed away, and he was going to milk everything from that movie for what it was worth. And he started crossing the street and came up to the street corner where I was standing. And I went to give him my last track. And as he got closer and closer to me, he looked just like my grandfather who had died without Christ. And so I felt almost like I was going to give another track to my grandfather almost. And so he stepped up onto the corner where I was standing, and I gave him this track, and he smiled. And I thought that was great, because my grandfather hadn't smiled when I gave him a track. And so I thought, wow, I mean, this would be great. You know, the Lord was so good. I kept to my personal principle. I waited till I hand out my last track, and now I'm going to get in this great conversation with this old Jewish guy. And so he took the track, and he looked at it, and walked down the street a little bit, and just kept staring at it. And then he turned around, and he came back. And he walked up to me, and he said, young man, are you Jewish? Now, in New York, you never answer that with a straight answer. ever. And so sometimes I would say in New York, now you understand, I know we're polite in the South, but I might have said something like, no, I'm actually a rabbit looking for a carrot, or something like that. And he said, are you Jewish? But he looked like my grandfather, so obviously I was going to treat him respectfully, and I said, yes, I am. Now, the reason you don't answer that straight is because the next thing they're going to say is, no, you're not. And so he looked at me and he said, and you believe in Jesus? I said, yes, I do. And he took my tract and he began very carefully, meticulously almost, ripping the tract into many pieces. And then he took the tract and he threw it in my face. And he said, young man, it's people like you who are trying to finish the work that Hitler started. And I had a moment where I was speechless, and then he walked away, and usually I have some really smart, snappy comment, and I couldn't say anything. And I felt like my grandfather was walking away again into a Christless eternity. So I went home that night and talked to my wife, Zahava, about the possibility of other careers. I was just so disheartened. And eventually, the Lord ministered to me and of course, encouraged my heart. But in reflecting on this, I thought, what would make the gospel, which was such a Jewish gospel for the Jewish people, to the Jew first. I mean, what would take this Jewish gospel, which of course is for the whole world, but certainly for the Jewish people, what would make it become so hard to accept by most Jewish people? Well, you know the answer to it. Pogroms and the Holocaust and all of the rotten things that quote-unquote Christians have done to Jewish people throughout the years, and the devils behind the scene laughing, because if there was any way to embarrass God, it would be to get God's ancient people to stay away from the very one that God had sent to them to be their Savior. And I see it as absolutely satanic, the way that the events of history have been orchestrated to drive Jewish people away from Jesus Christ. And what we are left with today is such incredible community pressure that the most difficult obstacle for any Jewish person beside their own sin to overcome when they're considering the claims of Jesus the Messiah is the fact that if they believe in Jesus, they will face community pressure and rejection that might cost them their family, their jobs, all sorts of things. That's what keeps your Jewish friends from crossing the line. But I want to tell you something. It's not new. And you know what? You can't blame it on the Christians. It actually started a long time ago in John 9. So let's look at John 9 and let's see what the situation is and let's see what the solution is. All right? So let me stumble through the text. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus saw a man blind from birth. Now remember, I'm a Jewish believer. I didn't grow up in reading the New Testament in Sunday school. You know why? I didn't go to Sunday school. My school was on, actually during the week. It wasn't even on Saturday. I didn't see a New Testament until I was 18 years old. Never even saw one. And so I come at this, you know, a little differently. And so I asked questions. And so he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Now, there's a normal question, isn't it? I mean, there's a blind man, and then we walk up and we say, hey, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? I mean, that's a strange question, isn't it? That's a very odd question. Sometimes we rush through reading Scripture, and we don't stop and say, why'd they ask that? Well, there's a Jewish tradition about this, and that is that if someone's born with a deformity, In Jewish tradition, you won't really find it in the Bible, but in Jewish tradition, it goes all the way back to here. In Jewish tradition, there's basically a tradition that one of the reasons may have been because the parents sinned. So because the parents sinned, the kid was born with a deformity. That is loosely based upon the sins of the fathers will follow for generations. But I don't think that's really what it meant. And it's basically, you know a little Yiddish this morning? Would you like to learn? Bubba Meinze. You know what a Bubba Meinze is? Grandma tale. Nothing against grandmothers. But it's basically an unfounded tradition. So who sinned, this man or his parents? Well, wait a minute. How could he sin if he was born blind? Well, you have to know a little bit about Jewish tradition as well. There is a Jewish tradition that when God created the world, he created all the souls that would eventually enter into bodies. You say, you're kidding me. Does the Bible teach the pre-existence of the soul? No. Neoplatonism does. No, it doesn't teach the pre-existence of the soul. Then where did they get it? Tradition. Tradition. So who sinned? This man in his pre-existent soul state? Or his parents, that he should be born blind? I'm sure glad Jesus gave the next answer, because it showed that somebody was reading their Bible. Or writing it. Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. Ah, there's a greater purpose for our human suffering than we even imagine. Verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. In other words, dear disciples, here we are again. We're going to take an earthly situation and make it an illustration of spiritual truth. So here we go. Verse 6. Now this is odd, don't you think? When he said this, he spit on the ground. So he spat on the ground, he made clay of the spit, he applied the clay to his eyes, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing him. Now, doesn't that seem odd to you? I mean, Jesus could have just said, you're healed. I mean, why in the world did Jesus spit on the ground, make clay, put it on his eyes, tell him to go to the pool, and then come back seeing? It's such a strange thing to do. Well, there are a number of reasons why I think that Jesus did that. You know, in Scripture, Jesus never healed the same way, and I'm glad, because there'd be some Christian bookstores selling clay. Get it over the internet. Healing clay. And so he always wanted to emphasize that the method wasn't important, it was the person who was doing the healing. But I think that there's more of a reason why he did this, and you'll see it in just a moment. And so the blind man went away, he washed, he came back seeing. I love the discussion in verse 8. For those who think laughing at Scripture or with Scripture is sacrilegious, you can stone me after chapel. Verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar, which was the only occupation open to a blind man in those days, by the way, were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Isn't that the blind man who used to beg? Others said, it's him. Still others said, no, but it looks a lot like him. And the blind man was in the middle of the crowd, and he says, it's me, it's me, it's me. I'm the one. No, do you have a brother? I mean, you could only imagine. Now that the guy could see, he may have gone to a first century Jerusalem mirror and combed his hair. I don't know. But I know that when God fixes you on the outside transforms. And therefore they said to him, okay, so if it's really you, how were your eyes open? He answered, well, the man who's called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and he said, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received my sight. Isn't that what happens to everybody who's born blind? I mean, how does he know? He's never seen anybody else happen. Well, that's because he was blind. And then comes the funniest verse in the entire New Testament. And they said to him, where is he? How was he supposed to know? He was blind. I mean, come on. What kind of question is that? And he gave a straight answer. He said, I don't know. All right, verse 13. So they brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. You know, you can almost hear the dum-da-dum-dum in the background, you know? Verse 14. Now, here comes the real plot thickener right here. Now, it was a Sabbath. And look at the terms. On the day when Jesus made the clay, emphasized, and opened his eyes. And again, the Pharisees were said to him, how he received his sight? And he said, come on, guys. He applied clay to my eyes. I washed and I see. Therefore, the Pharisees were saying, this man's not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Whoa, there it is. There's the problem. What do you mean he doesn't keep the Sabbath? All he did was heal a blind man. But if you understand Jewish tradition, you're not allowed to spit on the Sabbath. Because if you spit and you raise dust, it's plowing. Seriously. It's one of the fences around the law. And so by spitting, you're plowing. So he did that intentionally, I'm sure. And then he made clay. No. Can't do that on the Sabbath. And then he healed the blind man. You can't heal a blind man on the Sabbath. There is a rabbinic rule called pikuach nefesh, the saving of a soul. And basically, if someone is dying, you can save their life. If they're not dying, you can't. And if you do, you're guilty of breaking the Sabbath. Did Jesus know this rule? You bet. Was Jesus doing all this intentionally? You bet. Was Jesus provoking a fight? You bet. It goes on. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And that's that Greek word, semion, and that word is a wonderful word, and it really means an authenticating miracle. If you remember when John was languishing in prison and was wondering whether or not Jesus was really the Messiah, he said, go ask. And Jesus said, go back and tell John. Remember, the blind see, the lame walk, all quotes from Isaiah chapter 35. In other words, go back and tell your rabbi that, John, go tell him that I have been performing messianic miracles, so guess who I am? In other words, Jesus specifically, especially in the Gospel of John, was performing messianic miracles to authenticate the fact that he was the Messiah. All of this is intentional. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. So there was a division among them, two Jews, three opinions. Now here's the fight, verse 17. I love this. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? You know, as if the Pharisees had regular theological discussions with the blind man. Remember, he wasn't even allowed in synagogue, nevertheless the temple. And he said, well, you know, in my humble opinion, since he opened my eyes, which, you know, people say is rare, I'd say he's a prophet. The Jews, now when John uses the term Jews, here's how I want you to understand it. The Jewish leaders who are against Jesus, okay? That is how John uses that Eudai, uses the word Jews there. So the Jewish leaders who were against Jesus did not believe it. Now, I make that point because the blind man's Jewish, Jesus is Jewish, and John's Jewish, who's writing it. So it can't be all Jews, right? So the Jews who were against Jesus, the leaders, did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents. Oh, get this. They called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. So they set up court and called the parents and his witnesses, verse 19. And they questioned them, saying, number one, there are three questions here. Look carefully. Is this your son? Okay, you know, that should be easy to answer. Is this your son? Who you say was born blind? That should be simple. Then how does he now see? There's the third question. Is this your son? How is he born blind? How does he now see? Three questions. Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, well, we know that this is our son. Well, that's great, you know. I take my yarmulke off to the parents. They admitted that that was their son. Now, I know a lot of teenagers who won't admit that that's their parents, but most parents usually admit that that's their child. So, is this your son? The parents said, yes, we know that this was our son, and we also know that he was born blind. In fact, we were there. Verse 21. But how he now sees? Well, you know, that's a tough question. Have to weigh that one. Or who opened his eyes? Well, we don't really know that one. Boy, that's beyond us. But you can ask him. He was bar mitzvahed. He's of age. He can speak for himself. Go ahead, ask him. I mean, can you imagine? Jewish parents. You know all those jokes about Jewish mothers? You know, they're not true. It's far worse. I mean, if somebody came along and healed your kid of a disease, not only would you know who they are, not only would I know where they are, I'd offer myself as an indentured servant for the rest of my life. So they say, ask him, he's of age. Now, why did they say that? Verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders against Jesus, for the Jewish leaders against Jesus had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. And for this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Community pressure. Because when you were thrown out of a first century synagogue, you not only lost a place to worship, all of your job was related to the synagogue, your community was related to the synagogue. When you were thrown out of the synagogue, you were thrown out of the synagogue. And the reason why Jewish people do not want to become believers in Jesus, beside their own bondage to sin, the main reason why Jewish people will not turn to Christ is because we are afraid that if we do, we will be rejected from our community. Verse 24. I love this. So a second time they called the man who had been blind, said to him, give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner. He therefore answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that where I was blind, now I see. That testimony was born of chutzpah. Holy boldness. In other words, what he's saying, hey, look, guys, you know, we can get into a long debate here, but I'm staring at you. You know, we can argue theology and all these other things, but you're in living color. I was blind. I see. I'm going to tell you something. As smart as you all are and as wonderful the education at Southeastern, one of these days some intelligent non-believer is going to ask you a question you can't answer. What are you going to do? Throw your faith away? Someone's going to make a new archaeological discovery and say, aha, the date of the Exodus is wrong. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. That stuff's going to go on and on, and you're not going to have an answer to every single thing. But one thing you and I both know, we were dead in sin, now we're alive to God. And when you have experienced His touch and His grace and His mercy, there's no turning back. I was blind, but now I see. Verse 26, they said therefore to him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Let's get into a clinical discussion here. Verse 27. He answered them and said, look, this is how I know he's a New Yorker. He said, look, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? I love this guy. He's actually now on the Chosen People staff, posthumously, you know. And they reviled him and they said, you're his disciple, we're disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he's from. You know, you'd think the blind man would leave well enough alone. But this guy doesn't care. He was blind, but now he sees. Verse 30 says, the man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone's God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Pretty smart for an unschooled blind man. Verse 34, if you don't like the message, shoot the messenger. They answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? And then, some incredible words. And they put him out. Out. I feel really bad for the blind man. This poor guy was in the synagogue and out of the synagogue in the same day. He was out. Everything this blind man had hoped for, respect, acceptance, the ability to marry, the ability to be part of the worship services in the synagogue and the temple. I mean, everything this blind man could ever dreamed of and hoped for was absolutely killed in that very moment because he was unwilling to deny what had been done for him. And dear friend, I don't know what God's going to call you to give up for what he's done for you, but I can guarantee you that if you know the same Jesus, I know that it's going to be your life. He gives life. He asks for life so that through your life, he can produce life in others. People say, oh, I don't know if I can witness to my Jewish friend because they may no longer be my friend anymore. Oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. What's better, hurt feelings or hell? You're not worried about hurt feelings. You're worried about you. I'm worried about me. We're worried about ourselves. They put him out, and I think he did care. I don't think he didn't care. I think he did care, but I think that the blind man knew it was worth it. I love verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. You see, Jesus not only did all this, Jesus was tracking with the blind man, like he tracks with you. Sometimes we think we're all off by ourselves, enduring quiet sacrifices. And we are, because other people may not know about the real deep sacrifices we make daily for the Lord. But he knows every one of them, doesn't he? He knows when you made a decision and you lost that job. He knows when you made a decision and you lost that guy or you lost that gal. He knows when you made a decision and you got a lower grade. He knows. Jesus heard and they put him out, and so he went and found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and he said, who is he? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? You see, because before this time, he only recognized the voice. Who is he? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. I'm the one. And he responded in the only way possible. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The blind man knew that it was worth it to give all to follow Jesus. People ask me, what's the secret of Jewish evangelism? It's the secret of all evangelism. The secret of Jewish evangelism is to love Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, to be willing to lay all on the altar, to be willing to be left with nothing in this world but him, to realize that knowing him is worth losing everything. For in losing, we gain everything. Is he worth everything to you? If he's worth everything to you because of all he's done for you, and you're living like that, man, God is going to use you powerfully in reaching Jewish people, because Jewish people are looking around for people who really have it, who really have something that this world can't give, who have something authentic, who have something worth dying for. If that's what you have, then the closer you get to Jewish people, the more they're going to want it. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We adore you because you loved us so much that you sent your Son, who has given everything for us. And now, Lord, I ask, I pray that you might help us give everything for him. And Lord, we pray that you might open the eyes of Jewish people who have been blinded to your truth. Lord, may they see your glory. May they see your grace and your kindness. Lord, I pray for our Jewish friends and neighbors that they would see the real Jesus and not the Jesus who has supposedly persecuted his own people. Oh, Lord, lift the blinders from the eyes of my people, and may they see the one who gave his life as a sacrifice. Draw Jewish people to your Son through your church. We pray in Jesus' name.